Okay, we've been discussing types in the scripture, and let's bow before the Lord, and then we'll look at a few things, and I'll hand out a paper and pick up where we left off. Father, thank you for this opportunity to handle the Word of God. There's a time when the Word of God, the scriptures, we're only in the hands of a few. Many people could not even read. We live in a really amazing time where we have massive printing. Everyone can have a copy of the scriptures. But not everyone can understand. We need the Holy Spirit. And so we ask that we might be in a right relationship to the Holy Spirit. We might have our minds set on things above. We would have our sins confessed. And that the Spirit of God, being at ease in us, might teach us. And not only teach us, but give understanding where we can compare Scripture to Scripture and put them together and understand what's going on in your Word and your will for our life. In the hour that's ahead of us or the time that we have now, that indeed, we would ask that we might be in harmony together because our minds are in harmony with your spirit. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is where we've been leaving off. We've been studying types, and we've said and repeated again, because the more I repeat it, it'll make it obvious in our mind, haunt us, that a type is not a type unless God calls it a type. And so we've been going through the scriptures and looking at places where types are found, and we've been concentrating on the New Testament and the places in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now these things, verse 6, now these things were our examples. There's our word type right there. The word example is the word type. So a type is a pattern that can be followed. However, in this context, we're going to see that it's negated. And so negating this, it says that these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust. So here's a specific pattern of activity that's outlined in the Old Testament that should be not followed. So we use the illustration we had in the past of do not smoke. We know that. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6 and following is like a big red thing that as you read the Old Testament, there's certain things that are in the Old Testament that are intended by God for us to look at. We have to understand what pattern there is there and that we're not to follow that pattern because that specific pattern is going to create what? If you follow this pattern that was in the Old Testament, what is it going to produce in your life? Lusts that are evil lusts. So it says these were given as patterns that we would not lust. So here's a specific pattern that Israel followed in each one of these contexts that's not to be followed, that we might learn not to have these strong desires that evidently are going to come if you follow this pattern, you're going to be placing certain thoughts in your mind that shouldn't be there. Before we begin and go on a little bit further, we've gone on with this week after week. Paul is telling the Corinthians and expects the Corinthians that they would be doing something. What was that? Reading the Old Testament. If there's anything, here's a New Testament verse that's actually saying, here's patterns in the Old Testament that were written. What is expected then? If you're going to find out what the pattern is, then you have to read the what? The Old Testament. So this is an encouragement, actually, that we are to read the New Testament. Wow, now I can read it. Illumination. The LiPo went off. But it's also not only that I read the New Testament, but also should be reading the Old Testament. By the way, there's other reasons to read the Old Testament. There's so much revelation there, many times more than the New Testament, on God's character that you can learn. Also, it tells us that there's certain promises that are back there in the Old Testament that we can get hope from. We have hope from the Scriptures. I'll give you one, Isaiah 65, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the old will not come in." That's repeated by Peter. It's something that gives us hope. So there's things in the Old Testament that give us hope. All of the minor prophets and the major prophets in there talk about future judgment on mankind and talks about the tribulation. Hey, that gives me hope. I know that evil will not continue and God's going to judge it at one time. Gives me hope. There's hope from the Old Testament that you can direct faith towards. There's also to learn about the character of God, but there's also patterns in the Old Testament. By the way, last week when I covered the message, I had a gentleman come up to me, I'm not going to mention his name, but came up to me and said, "Wow." He says, "How much this is going on in other churches." He said, "How important is this doctrine? Because this is exactly what they're doing over there." And I think Richard came in on the conversation, and I think he said, you said it too in there, once the door is open, that's right. Once, we're going to get back to that. We were in Revelation chapter 2. Once we open the door, where do you stop the floodgates? If you allow this stuff, where do you stop it? They're doing that now in a secular way with the U.S. Constitution. Once you begin to say that homosexuals are created that way, which is basically the ruling of the Supreme Court, is once you accept that they are created with these rights, then what's to stop other things? What's to stop bestiality, pedophiles, all this others? Oh, we were created that way. What stops the floodgate? So back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted in the Old Testament. If you go back to the context here, he's talking about Israel. Neither be ye idolaters. We looked at this already. We established it. Idolatry is, what did they do? They built the golden calf. They called the golden calf Jehovah. And the pattern that was developed there, they were disappointed. And Moses went up the mountain, said he was going to come back. He hadn't come back for a long time. The people had figured Jehovah never met with him. And Moses was embarrassed to come back in the camp. And so what they were doing is just saying, let's build us our gods that we remember from there. So what did they do? They built the golden calf, and they called that calf Jehovah. They put something else alongside of God. So idolatry here, and we see a pattern, is they were first of all disappointed in their aspirations of what Jehovah should have done and what Moses should have done. Hey, they expected something different in their life. When they didn't get what they expected, it wasn't on their agenda. What they did is adopted and made other Jehovahs, putting them, other idols, putting them alongside of Jehovah. So the pattern there is, whenever you begin to place something else equal to Jehovah, the triune God. By the way, when I say Jehovah, I've been doing this more and more in my writing. Jehovah is used in the Scriptures for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's all three persons. He's the covenant-keeping, ever-living God. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They placed and called it Jehovah alongside. Now, so a modern-day idol, in fact, I think there's a book written on that, modern-day idols, talking about things that Christians put alongside of God that they serve. And that's the word that we use there, is to serve like in a temple. They served as in a temple. something else alongside and equal to Jehovah. So whenever something happens in your life where you begin to adopt something else, where it's dictating in your life, not the triune God's will, but you're placing something else along, that's idolatry. By the way, covetousness in the New Testament is what? A quality of idolatry. There's many different kinds of idolatry. Covetousness is a form of idolatry. See, whenever anything is placed equal to Jehovah, where it's controlling your life, not what God's will is, but something else. I'm almost tempted to go on to this. Gotta keep moving. In Corinthians, Paul said, all things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. When something else controls you. I don't know if you remember Laverne. He said once in a message, some of you were there then. He said he was watching his TV once and he said, that thing is controlling me. And he said he waited. I don't know if he always did this, because my kids always tell me that. Oh, you're watching the Western. If you're letting the kid, because my kids remember Laverne's message. And so they'll come over to me. And I think you did that once. She came up to me once, but I'm supposed to make the decision, not you. Anyway, she came up and she, I'm right at the end of the movie. It was about to, you know, come to the conclusion. She shuts it off. And she said, do you have power over that? You want to see power? She shut the TV off. But Laverne said he got up and shut the TV off. So he said, I want to just prove I have power over you. You don't have power over me. But Paul said, all things are lawful to me, but I'll not be brought under the power of any. We're off the topic. Let's get back to this. So idolatry is some of them. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication. And that's what we've been studying. And in committing fornication here, it's looking at as they did. And it goes specifically back. And I don't want to rehash all of this. We've really gone through the Old Testament scriptures. But this goes back to the time of, anybody remember? Balaam. The verses that are there, and fell in one day 3 and 20,000. That brings us back to Numbers and back to the... There was a prophet of God. He was not a Jew, but he was a prophet of God. He was Balaam. And God wouldn't let him prophesy against Israel. He couldn't use his office as a prophet to prophesy against Israel. So he came up with a scheme, and there's reasons for it. He wanted the wages, different reasons. He was selling his office as a prophet of God. But God would not let him curse Israel. So he came up with a scheme and he told King Balak, I think that's close, Balak. He told him, I can't curse Israel, but this is what we can do. Here's a doctrine that we can give. You go and get your pretty gals. Go down there to the Jews. Let them do their little thing that girls do, you know, whatever. And they made themselves attractive to the guys. Oh, Tyler, don't give me the eyes like this. Like, oh, what is he talking about? No. But, you know, the girls, they do the little thing. They go, oh, hi, Richard. And so they did that. I mean, there's nothing new under the sun. And here they are, they're doing their little thing, doing their little dance or wiggle or whatever it is that's down in front of these guys. And the guys were attracted. And the guys got attracted to these girls and they fornicated with them. Physical. But what the doctrine of Balaam was, is that these girls came with their baggage. And in their baggage, they brought with these guys who they now had hooked. Oh, what name should I? You're so masculine. You're so macho and all this. But they brought their baggage, which was their gods and their doctrine. And Balaam taught Balak that if the girls went down there with their baggage, the guys would begin to adopt their doctrines, their idolatry, and they would begin to worship their idolatry. And then this is where Balaam was wrong. And then God would kill them all for you. So instead of fighting them with a sword, bring the cute little girls and have them go down with their baggage of idols. The guys will fall in love with the girls, and eventually they'll start to please the girls, worshiping the idols, and then Jehovah God will kill them for you. He'll judge Israel. Did it work? Yes, we looked at the context. The girls came down, they adopted the idols. One of them was so bold that he goes right in front of Moses when Moses tells them they're doing wrong and they're... was it Baal that they were worshiping there? Worshiping that idol, one of the guys comes right out in front of Moses with one of the girls and says, oh, you know, right in front of, we're not listening to you, I'm just summarizing it. He goes into the tent because he wanted that to be an illustration to the rest of Israel, goes in the tent and begins to have physical fornication with her before worshiping their idols. And then Phinehas, the high priest's son, takes the spear and puts it right through them while they're fornicating and kills them, the two of them. And then they kill those people. So I began to ask you questions that we've been studying, which brings us to Revelation chapter 2. So let's go to Revelation 2. So this is, so what we have is spiritual fornication that comes after physical fornication. But what does God judge them for? The spiritual fornication. He judged them for adopting this idolatry that came from adopting these women, their doctrines. So in Revelation chapter 2, we've been looking at verse 14. And this is the church of Pergamos. And the church of Pergamos here is a literal church. It means thoroughly married. It's married to the world system. It's lost its separation. And in 2:12 it says, and to the angel. If you haven't done that yet, the word angel means messenger. This isn't a spiritual angel here. This is the messenger that's over the church. We would call this, what would we call this messenger that's under Christ, who's accountable to Christ, that's over the church, would be called, we would call him today what? The bishop, the pastor. So this is the pastor of the church, and Christ has some things against him. So he says, to the messenger of the church in Pergamos write, these things said he who hath the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's throne is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days, so forth. But verse 14, but I have a few things against thee. So Christ, as the head of the body, the head of the church, has a problem with this pastor teacher. He's a bishop over the church. He's a pastor teacher. But what he's doing is he's spineless. He has no backbone. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them, more than one, them that hold the doctrine to be practice of Balaam. Now, this is different than the way of Balaam and the error of Balaam. Someday we'll study that. The error of Balaam was that he thought that if Israel was to adopt these false gods, God would destroy them. Well, God won't totally destroy them because he has a covenant with Abraham. And through that seed going on, God is going to keep his word, and those covenant promises have to be fulfilled with the promised seed. So Balaam made an error. He thought that if they were totally naughty, God would wipe them off the face of the earth. No, most of them were unsaved people and they were naughty, but God had made a promise. Actually, there's four covenants with Abraham, and there's aspects that have to be fulfilled through the promised seed. The wages of Balaam is that he sold his office as a prophet to make a profit. He got money. By the way, we covered last week. What happened with Balaam? I don't even remember from last. I know there wasn't a whole lot of us. He died. He died with Balak when Israel attacked them. He went down with the ship. Okay? So he gets his wages. He dies. But the doctrine of Balaam is that here these girls come in, they bring with them, you're not discerning, you allow them to come in, you lose your separation. You're to be separated totally unto Jehovah, but you lose your separation by joining together with these women that were, first of all, they shouldn't have been with, second of all, they lost their separation by adopting their doctrines. So the doctrine of Balaam was allowed in this church who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So here's spiritual fornication. I got a handout. What we were comparing is, look in chapter, so we got the doctrine of Balaam. Everybody with me? Repeat it. Okay. Which is a special form of idolatry that had spiritual fornication where they adopted the doctrines of these idols. Now, 2:18. And unto the angel of the church of Thyatira. The word Thyatira means continual sacrifice. What does Pergamum mean? Thoroughly married. A church that's married to the world system, lost its separation. Thyatira is a church which exemplifies continual sacrifice. By the way, if Christ was once for all sacrifice, that's it, it's done. These things said the Son of God who hath the eyes of flame and so forth. Verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. This is the pastor, the bishop of the church of Thyatira. Christ has some things. The Son of God has some things against him. By the way, this is showing you that pastors of a church are very much held accountable for what goes on in their congregations. And this is showing you that Christ is holding them accountable. And the first guy was spineless. He was he had there these ones that were teaching the doctrine of Balaam. Verse 20, this guy's spineless too. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee because thou permittest, thou allowest. Now, once you permit or you allow, you know that this is what? Wrong. This is wrong. But this guy is closing his eyes. He's putting those blinders like they have on the horses. And he's just ignoring that this woman is doing this in the church. So he says, thou permittest, thou allowest that woman Jezebel. I was going to say in my mind, save this for later, but if I do, I know I'm getting old and I forget. let's illustrate this first of all. She's named, She bears the same name as Jezebel in the Old Testament. Who is Jezebel? She was married to King Ahab. Yeah, Moby Dick. Okay, Moby Dick after the great white whale. Ahab. Ahab is a funny guy. You need to read him. He's so funny. He goes, tell the prophets, what happens if I go up to Gilead? And the prophets come and, who is it? Michael? Michael comes and says, you're going to go up there and you're going to die. And Ahab says, you always tell bad things about me. Why are you even coming? Basically I'm summarizing. You always tell bad things. Get me somebody who's going to say some good things. So then the demons come into the false prophets and they come up. You're going to be victorious. You're going to go there and you're going to be great and you're going to conquer. And so he says, now that's what I want to hear. And so he follows those guys. But what's always on the back of his mind? The real one. And so what does he do? Anybody remember? He changes his clothes to be a regular soldier. He takes off the big glorious uniform of the king, the great guy, and he dresses up as a common soldier, and he has the other guy like the king, and he says, there, they'll kill him, and they'll think I'm just, you know, like a private, and nobody will pay any attention to me. And so, remember that guy just takes the arrow and he shoots it up? Just goes, phew. And the arrow goes, whoop, right through Ahab, and he dies. But Jezebel was Ahab's wife. She was a non-Jew. She comes from royalty of, I forgot the nation, other nation. And she came in and she was what? A loose woman. You can read about, is it Jehu or something? Jehu comes in and he's coming, he's a mighty soldier in Israel, and he's coming into town. So he's like, you know, Rambo, macho guy. And he's coming, marching in with the troops. And Jezebel is up in the balcony, and she paints herself up because she was a loose woman. She was a fornicator, physical fornicator. And so she's hanging out the window and going, hi, you know, and trying to seduce the guy. And the general, he's not going to be seduced. He says his shoulders, go up there and throw her out the window. Kind of a Jack Bauer thing. So he goes up there and chucks her out the window. She falls on the street. He says, she is royalty. Go get her and bury her somewhere. But when they go back, all they find is, I think, is it her head? I don't know, her hands and her feet or something. Because the dogs ate her. Because of the siege of Jerusalem, the dogs were so hungry that they chewed her body and ate her body, and all that's left is her hands. And read the story. It's in there. So that's Jezebel. And Jezebel, when she came in, and Ahab, she's all painted up. She's really a loose woman. She wasn't faithful to Ahab. She flirted with anybody she could. But Jezebel comes in, and she's found attractive to Ahab. And what does Ahab do? He adopts her gods. Similar to the other. What was I saying here when I got off? You can read about that. By the way, it says Ahab was one of the, or is the worst king because of the influence of Jezebel on him. You can read that in the Old Testament. Revelation 2, this one has the namesake of Jezebel in the Old Testament, but she's not identical. That's what I wanted to get across. Do you see that? She's the namesake, but she's not identical. This one has something else about her. Verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou allowest that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a what? This is so important. This is not the same as Jezebel in the Old Testament. This is a New Testament Jezebel that's in the New Testament church, and she's similar to the old Jezebel in that she's going to allow spiritual fornication, but how is she doing it? She's a prophetess, and she's making herself a prophetess. It's not saying she is. Balaam really was a prophet of God. Balaam was a prophet of God. Jezebel, she's not a prophet of God. She's a prophetess who made herself a prophetess in a local church. And this spineless pastor knows she's wrong, but won't call her out. He has no guts, no backbone, won't go up to this woman and tell her, "You stop it and get yourself out of here." Sometimes a pastor has to do that. I've told you, I've done it more than once in my ministry. And I haven't been liked for it. Every time I've done it, I had to pay a price. But there's times where you have to protect the flock. There was a man, he's dead now. I think he's in hell. He claimed to be a Christian. I never thought he was a Christian. Well, I did at first. But then I found out, I said, this guy's a tear. Because he disagreed with me on the gospel. He said the gospel is in John chapter 1, verse 11. As many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. I said, that's not the gospel. He said, that's ask Christ into your heart. I said, doesn't even say that. Finally, he stood up at a business meeting and he said, we need to get rid of me, the pastor, because I'm a dispensationalist. I got the Constitution out, which Orv Clutterham had made, and it had dispensational in it. I said, I am a dispensationalist. You just said you're not. There's the door. Why don't you get out? Remember that? I said, there. He was sitting right over here. I said, there's the door. Get out. He was one of the head deacons. Get out, deacon. Got called out for that. People said I was too mean. Was I? Yeah, I was mean. So what? Needed to be mean. This guy allows Jezebel, who's a prophetess. What does a prophetess do? What does she do? First of all, she's saying she speaks for who? God. She's saying, I speak for God. What's the second thing she does? When she's speaking for God, what's she doing? What does the Pope do when he says he sits in Christ's chair and he speaks for Christ on earth? They're bringing new what? New revelation. That's it, Jeff. She's saying she speaks for God and bringing new revelation. Here's the pastor of that church. He's over there pastoring and Christ says, hey, I have a few things against you. You got no backbone. You're milquetoast. You're a wishwash. You know she's wrong. But you let her continue here. Yeah, I got a problem with you, pastor. Got a big problem with you. Because she's bringing revelation, and look at the results. To teach and to seduce. That word seduce is the word that we get planet from. What does the word planet mean? Planet means to wander. It's a wanderer of the sky. So she, by her teaching to practice, causes the saints, my servants, see that? My servants, to commit fornication. And that's spiritual fornication. Oh, it takes so long to get through all this stuff. Richard? I tried to make a definition because I've been mentioning spiritual fornication for probably about 2 weeks now. And so, by the way, this isn't in concrete. If you want to talk to me about it, you know, it's a note. It's something we pass out. So I'm trying to define spiritual fornication. So she's causing them to wander by her teaching. She's bringing new revelation. So I put on, I'll let you all get it there. So I put on the trying to define it like I said, I'm open for suggestions. It's not in concrete, but you got to start somewhere. So I made this up. Spiritual fornication is first of all a figure of speech. Used in the scriptures that pictorially illustrates a saint's unholy. By the way, when I put a saint's, it can be Old Testament or New Testament. A saint's unholy, which what do I mean by that? What does holy mean? Holy means to be separated. Unholy here is unrighteous separation. From Jehovah God. Who is that? The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. How do they do this unholy separation, this unrighteous separation? By being unfaithful to a body of doctrine given to them by Jehovah God. I've tried to make this general so that it'll fit Old or New Testament. So in the New Testament, it would be New Testament doctrine. In the Old Testament, it would be depending where you are in different dispensations. Practicing another form of doctrine. So examples, we were in Revelation 2:24, the practice of Balaam. So I asked some questions, so I'll leave this for your homework for next week. What is it? What is the spiritual fornication that the doctrine of Balaam taught? How is it unique from just regular idolatry? It's a form of idolatry, but how is it different? And then what lust to be aware of? Because it told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that this is a pattern, right? That we're not to follow. So here's a doctrine of Balaam that is a special form of idolatry. So what lusts can come from this that are to be avoided? Revelation 2:20-2:24, the doctrine to be practiced of the prophetess Jezebel. That's the New Testament Jezebel, not the Old Testament Jezebel. Yeah, did I put the wrong verse?
Yeah,
verse
number one.
Oh, yeah, I got 2:24 twice, yeah.
No, it should be
2:14. 2:14, yeah, take the 2 and make it a 1. 14. 2:14. Yep, that's an error. Thank you. I told you these aren't perfect. Anything comes from me. So, the doctrine to be practiced of the prophetess Jezebel, what is it? First of all, what is she doing? We haven't really discussed that yet. How is it unique from other forms of idolatry? And what lusts are to be aware of concerning this form? So, let's go back to 2:20. So, first of all, what is she seducing? My servants to commit fornication. That's spiritual fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. So here within the church, she's bringing New Testament revelation that's trying to harmonize with the doctrine that's being taught in the church. But the end result is that it's causing an eating of things offered to idols. And gave her, and he says, I gave her, that's Christ, the Son of God, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, spiritual fornication, and she repented not. And the pastor was not helping her because he lets her go on and on and on. Might have helped her by saying, stop it. Behold, I will cast her into a bed. That's a good question. This word for bed is a marriage bed. That's a good word to use. It's a marriage bed. It's a place where fornication takes place. So it's a marriage bed. And it says, I will cast them into a cast her into a bed. That's a change. See, she's not into the church, but she's going to be cast out of the church into a bed. So out of the local church with the spineless pastor into a place that's called a bed. It's a new location, a new place. So Christ is going to drive her out. And them that commit adultery. Now, I told you last week, any thoughts on this? We have fornication mentioned in verse 20, right? But notice the change in verse 22. What does it change to? Adultery. Do you see that? That's a change. What else changed? In verse 20, it says, "Who is she seducing by bringing New Testament, by bringing new revelation that she's trying to add to correct New Testament revelation?" What is she doing? She's causing to wander and to go astray what? Christ's slaves, my servants. So those are real believers. So real believers were being seduced by this spiritual fornication. But notice the change in verse 22. She's going to be booted out of the local church by Christ and be driven into a new location that's called a marriage fornicating bed. And when she's driven out there, now it says it changes from my servants to just a general what? Them. Them that commit adultery. With her into what? So these are unbelievers, because where do they go? Into the great tribulation. My servants, Christ's servants, they're not going to enter into the tribulation. They'll be raptured. But there's going to be a group of people that are going to follow Jezebel's teaching into a marriage bed place where they're going to then go, but these people are going into the tribulation and into hell, because they're going to be judged according to their works. Except they repent of their deeds. I guess there's always the possibility they could repent, change their mind. Verse 23, "And I will kill," this is physical death, "I will kill with physical death." Now you have a product of them and her in the bed produces what? Offspring. Now this is all figure of speech, picturing, spiritual fornication. So these children are the offspring of false doctrine. In other words, this false doctrine that she taught and was brought into a bed of fornication, there's going to be them that join themselves from the world system with her, and it's going to be popular. And it's going to produce children, offshoots, going out, children coming from this relationship. "And I will kill with physical death her children in death," not with, in death, "and all the churches shall know that I am he who searcheth the kidneys, the emotions, and the hearts, where the will, the mind and the will, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works." That's the great white throne judgment. So we have to go, how is Jezebel in spiritual fornication different than Balaam's spiritual fornication? And how are they unique forms of idolatry? Those good questions? Yeah. Make better ones. Okay. So I see some people already searching and going through their Bibles. That's good. If I can stimulate you to do some more things and study, that's great. What's one thing we can say? I got to quit here. What's one thing we can say right away about Jezebel? How is she different than Balaam? Balaam was taking the world's doctrine and just adding it through there was physical fornication and the women. By the way, is that going on? I could give you examples of all of this today, of how these doctrines are going on today. But here these women are bringing, by the way, I mentioned last week, there's certain things in Scripture. It says that if a believer is to marry, he's free to marry whoever, or she's free to marry anyone she wants, but only what? We covered this last week. In the Lord. You only marry another person in the Lord, another Christian. So be real careful to those who are unmarried or whatever. Make sure who are you with. And not only that, but what can we learn from the doctrine of Balaam? Not only is she or he a Christian that I'm going to be dating, because it has to be only in the Lord, but what do they believe? Because they're going to bring into your relationship their beliefs. And what's the difference from Balaam with Jezebel? Jezebel brought New Testament, what she called New Testament revelation, different than Balaam. Balaam was just taking idols from the world, joining it together with them. Jezebel is trying to harmonize new revelation that she's getting, bringing it in to harmonize with New Testament revelation that's established. Once you do that, you destroy New Testament revelation. Are there people today bringing New Testament, bringing prophetess, bringing revelation in that's affecting the churches today? Homosexuality. Yeah, the church right next door that believes in continuous revelation. Homosexuality, okay. Baptist Church on Long Island. It's okay for young people to be fornicating together outside of marriage because everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it, so it's okay. Tammy Faye Baker getting up and saying, I heard her, getting up and saying, someone challenged her and I watched her on TV saying, why are you pastoring a church and doing that when it says it has to be a male? And she said, that was then new revelation. Now today, it's okay. We're enlightened now. Yeah. Enough. My time, it's 11. Father, thank you for this time together. These were given as patterns that we might not practice these things, but rather practice things that are really expressions of love that want the best for other believers and their growth and their maturity. And so we thank you for your word. In Christ's name, amen.